Good morning. I'll tell you what, I bet you all worship better because I had a tie on, huh? Yeah, I know. I know how it is. We're glad you're with us. We say it every week and we mean it. You're not here by mistake. You're here by design. That God has a reason for you being here. And I say it as well, and I really mean it. It takes a weight off of me. Because I realize that it's what's going to go forth is his word. And you deal with that accordingly. Paul, did you just take your tie off? Man, oh, look at there. Yeah. How dare he do that, right?
Sorry.
Yeah, okay. No. Well, we start 2016. And I guarantee, in churches around the world, you no matter how you try to define it or redefine it or make it somewhat challenging or make it different, it comes back to everybody talks about resolutions. Now, this morning, I'm really not talking about resolutions per se. I'm talking about commitment, a commitment. And I want you to listen. Don't just turn me off and say, okay, well, we're not going down that track. We've been there. We're not doing that. Some of you have already made commitments and failed because we're already in the third day of January, not the first. So some of us have already racked up that good old failure, and we're done with it. So we just forget it. It's sad, and it's true that the national average of commitment what somebody brings to any kind of situation is 6 weeks. 6 weeks. That's what we're committed to is 6 weeks. Gyms around the world love that fact that you're committed for 6 weeks because you're going to pay for the year because they're going to make it. If you pay for it right now, we're going to give you this, and so and so and so and so. And you're going to go, and for 6 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, but they know that after 6 weeks for sure, guess what? They're going to be cha-ching, 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 and they'll never see you. Now, I tried to get a jump on that this year because I went 2 weeks early, so that way I wouldn't have to be with all those guys there. So I've already got my 2 weeks into this process. But 6 weeks, we'll see where I'm at in 4 weeks from now. 6 weeks. And you know what happens is I find that over time, what we've seen happen is instead of changing us about those 6 weeks, instead of looking at us saying, man, I need to change the way I think. I need to change what I do. I need to change and become more committed. I need to change my lifestyle, or I need to change my whatever it may be. We don't change us. We change our commitments, right? We change our challenge. So instead of making that resolution, that commitment to say, I'm going to go, we just say, well, forget it. We give up. Forget it. I'm not going to do that. I mean, there's that prevalence. Don't you even hear it today? A lot of people say, oh, I'm just not going to make resolutions. I'm not going to make any kind of commitment. I'm going to make any challenge because we're just going to give up. If we feel we're going to fail, therefore failure, we don't want that, so we just stop. We just give up. And today I want to talk about some commitments. But I don't want you to turn it off and say, oh, well, as soon as we fail, we're done, because that's not the end of the story. And I want you to get to the end of the story before you say, okay, well, whatever. But I think these commitments, unlike all the other resolutions we may look at today, I think these commitments are really the key to living 2016 in freedom of your life and for your life. I think they are that important. I think if we will learn these freedoms, if we will learn these commitments, and if you'll listen to the end of the message about what we do when we fail, because we may, when we learn these commitments, it will free us from a whole lot of just stuff that surrounds us. So I want you to think of some commitments that need to be made. And I want you, and these are practical. These are out of God's word, but they are just flat out practical for us. They are challenges, but they are also the issue of almost a command, the imperative. And first I want to say, the first commitment that we need is we need to commit, and you need to commit to not making your past your present. It's more than just forgetting what was behind. Philippians chapter 3 is a passage there on the what will come up. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Did you sense that? He says, man, I fail at this. He says, I don't sense that I've got this dialed in. This is a daily struggle. I've not attained this. But he says, I'm trying to forget that which was behind. Paul had a lot to forget, didn't he? I mean, we see Paul, the apostle, as this great leader, and he was this great man of God, and he was. But he also had a history. He had a failure history. He had a history of not glorifying God as much as he had one of glorifying God. And the problem that we need to do, we need to commit today to not making our past our present. Because that's what we do. When we live in the past, we're actually living right now. We're not living back then. Your present day may be identified because of your failures of yesterday. You may be living in light of your failures of yesterday. I believe this is probably the most relevant and shared passage of any time of year, but especially in New Year's. Man, we are told to forget those things that are behind. Failure, big or small. It is the one thing. We have some things that bind us together today. One is that we were all born in sin and we need a Savior. That binds us together. But let me tell you something else. Failure is something that binds us together. Big or small, little, large. It may not be recorded among the greatest failures of all time. It may not be written someplace. But here's the problem. They are recorded. They are recorded in your heart and in your mind of your failure. And they are used against you at will, aren't they? In your heart and mind, don't you wrestle every day at times, some of you wrestle every day with a failure that has been made and you just live today. You're letting your past failure live to this present day. You give life to it. They bring painful memories. There are some failures that, yeah, not only is it painful memories, but some people, the failure may have been in your life. It may not have been great to anybody else, but in your life. And when you think about that failure, you get a visceral response. Your hands get clammy. You may break into a sweat. Your blood pressure may go up, or the anxiety level may increase because of a past failure. And God tells us to live in spite of our failures. Do not let our past determine our present day. And yet many of you do that. They are not to define us or trap us into ineffectiveness or to trap us into depression. He says, forget those things which are behind. Well, that's hard. It is only by God's grace that we can come to the point of identifying them correctly and saying that doesn't identify who I am today. Only by his grace, only by focusing on his forgiveness. Everyone has a past. Every life has a story. Every life, usually, if you've had any kind of life experience at all, has regrets. May I challenge you today, may I tell you today, not to let your past be lived today in the present. I give you, I know God, you know, he trumps me here because God's already given us that, but may I remind you that God says today, this may be the greatest thing you need today. If you're living in the past of your failures and it's even to this day, would you give yourself a break? Just give yourself a break. Just say it's not going to accomplish anything to live today in the past failures. The challenge is not to make your past your present. The goal is to live for Christ. He says to strain for those things. To live for self, it's more failure. To live in light of ourselves, it's more failure. But to live for God, when we press on to that goal of which he has called us, to glorify him and one day be with him, when we see that as our focus, we see that as our aim, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, is our aim is to live in order to please God. That's the purpose of our life. We live in order to please God. We have hope. But we must not commit to just not making our past our focus of today. I think there is another commitment that must be made. And it's just a hair different, but I think it probably has as much impact, if not more impact, of us living in our light of our own failures. And we need to give ourselves a break and say, God, you've forgiven me and I need to live beyond that. But not only do we not commit to not making our past our present, but this morning you need to commit to not making others' past your present. To not making others' past your present. You say, well, I don't think we do that. No, I think we do. And that's why he wrote the verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Why? Because sometimes we live not only with our failures, but all of a sudden we let others' past become our present. We are surrounded, we are enveloped with the failure of a relationship or the failure of others and have hurt us. And we hold that grievance, we keep a record of that wrong, we write it down, we massage it, and we feed it daily. Did you hear the command? Did you hear the challenge to get rid of it? Give it up. Bear with each other. Forgive as God forgave you. Some of you heard it, you're already saying, no, I'm not going to do that. But you don't know. I mean, it's amazing to me. God is telling us directly and personally to quit massaging that grudge. Give up the grudge. Give up the grievance that you've written down, etched upon your heart and mind against somebody else of how they have wronged you. That deep, ongoing resentment that we just feel viscerally as well at times when anything happens. You may look at your phone and there's a name that's calling and you have this response that says, "Oh, no." Some of you have that too, huh? The resentment that we have. We hold in our hearts a bitterness, a grudge against someone else. It's an unforgiving spirit. And when we have an unforgiving spirit, it leads to an unforgiving attitude. And an attitude will ultimately lead to unforgiving actions. And guess what? When you are unforgiving, it leads to you being a bitter person. You've heard it said, and it's often done, that when you choose not to forgive, you drink the poison and wait for them to die. And the only one who tasted the bitterness and the only one who comes to bitterness and the only one who ultimately dies is you. It doesn't affect them. I guess in my own life, I've come to find out that some people, that if I hold a grievance against somebody or a grudge against somebody and it's eating me up, and I'm assuming that it's eating them up too, that is a wrong assumption. I waste all this energy on, man, if I got it all dialed in and you see them, they go, "Well, hey, you know, how are you?" They have no clue. Look at that energy we waste. It changes your spirit. When you hold on to these bitter pills, when you hold on, as Hebrews says, that bitter root that grows up within you, it changes your view of life. It changes it not just towards the person that you're angry with or hurt by. You start looking at every relationship that way. You put everybody on a short list. Your fuse gets about that long. Talking to a parent recently who realized that she had some issues with others in her life. And all of a sudden she realized, my patience with my own children has become like this. Not because of what they're doing, but because I'm holding on to this about this other person. And that's what happens. It changes you. An unforgiving spirit will put you in prison. Prison of anger, prison of guilt, prison of depression, and it will ultimately leave you alone. Because guess what? People will not want to be around you. We talk a lot about compartmentalizing. You cannot compartmentalize bitterness. Hebrews says that. It invades our life. It takes root. And if you're bitter towards that person, pretty soon you just have a bitter spirit and nobody wants to be around you. If you're bitter because you were mistreated, they mistreated me, my job did this, my family did this, whatever it may be, whatever your parents, your children, whatever it may be, your spouse, your family member, a fellow employee, some job situation, somebody, all of a sudden it makes you bitter. But guess what? It affects every part of our life. Forgiveness now, listen, he says to forgive as Christ forgave us, and that was the clarifier, as he forgave us. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Just the opposite. Some people say, "Well, I haven't forgiven because I can't forget." I don't believe forgiving means forgetting. I believe forgiveness means I remember every time, and every time I choose to forgive. And every time I choose to make that right choice. Every time that Satan wants to put in my mind to make me bitter, to take away my joy, I choose right then to say, "Wait a minute, that's not going to be the characteristic of my life. I forgive as he forgave me," which was unconditionally. Forgiveness does not mean ignoring the situation. Some of you are weak little people when it comes to this. You use forgiveness as this thing says, "Well, you forgave me," and we ignore the situation. Wrong, bucko. There are some things that, yeah, it may be a situation where you were hurt and they had no clue about it. You just forgive and you don't bring it up because you realize it was you. That maybe you had a wrong expectation. Maybe you were the baby. Maybe you whatever. And they have no clue and they didn't do it with malicious. And you just say, "God, just help me have a forgiving spirit and move on. I don't need to make a federal case out of everything that comes along." But for some of you, you use forgiveness as, "Do you forgive me?" "Yes." "Okay, then it's done. We don't need to talk about it." "You forgive me?" "Yeah, you forgive me, so we don't need to discuss it." No, that's not right either, because there's things in our life that happen that I can forgive you, but guess what? We can't ignore the situation. We need to make changes so that the situation is understood and corrected. And for some, forgiveness is this kind of this covering of, well, I've forgiven, and so we're not going to talk about it. And if you try to talk about it to somebody, they say, I thought you forgave me. Well, I did forgive you, but it doesn't mean we don't look at the situation as to what gave rise to this. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust. Forgiveness does not mean trust. Don't equate the two. Mariah, can I pick on you again? Mariah is a thief. You guys don't know it, but I just made her one. And I can say, Mariah, you know, she stole money from me, okay? I say, Mariah stole money from me. Mariah, I forgive you. I love you. I forgive you. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust. You think I want to hand her hold my wallet while I'm up here speaking? No. Plus, she's got her dad's wallet, so she doesn't need mine. You know? I love you, Mariah. You know that. I asked permission to do that, did I not? So, okay. But I'm saying, the point is, forgiveness doesn't mean trust. Forgiveness isn't saying, oh, well, just throw all caution to the wind. I don't need to use the mind that God gave me. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I'm just going to automatically accept everything. No, there are parameters that will be set. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hate you for hurting me. And what we have in our life is that we have all these rights that we think we have. You don't have a right to do this. You don't have a right to do that. And yet in Philippians 2, the kenosis passage, he emptied himself of all his rights of God and became human for our sake. And we give up our rights. That forgiveness is that giving up our right to hate you for hurting me. I believe that if God gives us the challenge and the command to forgive as he forgave, I believe not only does he give us the command, he gives us the example or the model and the power to do so. We have the power to forgive. Listen, it's not that you can't forgive. It's that you won't. I've had people in this body. I had people come to me after the first service and look me in the eye and say, I can't forgive. I can't forgive that person. And I said, did you listen? Is there any sin in your life that God can't forgive? No. And yet you say there's a sin, that a hurt that you have that you can't forgive. Wrong. You just won't. You will choose to hold on to it because it's identified you. What would you be if you could not have that? You say, but Bill, sometimes it's hard to respond. I understand that. How do we respond to those people? How do we respond to hurt? How do you respond to those situations? And I understand it's difficult within that. But I've had to, in my own life, come to the issue of there's only two things that God says really will last. I mean, there's others, but two major things he says will never fail. One is his word will never fail. So his word right here, when he says that you forgive, that you hold no grievance, that you bear no grudge, those issues, he says, that's the word. He said, the word will never fail. But he also says, love never fails. Love never fails. And sometimes when we respond to people, the issue is we need to respond in love. You need to respond in love. And sometimes that may be by keeping your mouth silent, not saying anything, to control that tongue. Do you realize there is nothing, there doesn't have to be one single thing that I agree with you upon. Nothing. Now, this is not in our day-to-day. Today, political correctness and our whole thing says if you disagree with me, you don't like me. But listen, I don't have to agree with one single thing about your life to be able to be kind to you and to be able to value you the way God does. And yet we make this thing that we have to, well, I don't agree with him. Okay, so what? Does that mean that gives you a carte blanche to be unkind or to be rude or to be mean? No. Love never fails. So regardless of whether you agree with them or not, you can love them and value them the way God does, regardless of their views on whatever it may be. Or regardless of how much they want to push their view on anything. Just respond in kindness and respond in love. It's tough, isn't it, at times? But we can't let our past determine our present day. We can't live in that right now. And we can't let others' past determine our present right now. And that brings us to a natural step. That natural step is commit to your relationships. Commit to your relationships. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He talks about this. So many passages in God's Word talk about this. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you cannot control. We've talked about this, right? I can't control every stimulus that's going to come into my life. I can only control my response. And into relationships, he's saying to work on these relationships. As it appears to us, we live at peace. We value relationships. We work at them. You know, can you say, can the little words, man, I am sorry. Can we say those? And say it with a right heart attitude? And say it with no caveat to it, I'm sorry, but. Or I'm sorry if you took it that way. That's not an apology. That's blaming the person for not understanding your sad sense of communication. We work at relationships. We value them. We need to watch our words. James says to control our tongue. Man, I'm telling you what, our words can cut. And things that some say and respond, instead of being in love and responding in love, they respond in anger or snarky, being mean, whatever. It's like ringing a bell and trying to get it to stop ringing. And it goes on and on. Our words take life. How do we respond? We must value our relationship. Perhaps someone you need to go to, and you say, listen, depending upon the situation, you may need to go to them and ask forgiveness for your attitude. Or you may just need to practice the presence of forgiveness without anybody knowing, saying, God, work on my heart in this area. I need to forgive. This needs to be something that I practice forgiveness on. Yes, guess what? Newsflash. You've all been wronged in some way. We all have. The other shoe says, you've probably all wronged somebody as well. We need to value relationships. The last commitment this morning that I want to talk about, not only commitment to our future, our past, and our others' past, and our relationships, but I want you to commit to your body. Now, obviously, that has two meanings, doesn't it? I'm not really getting into the issue of committing to this tent, though that's important. Oprah's got that all dialed in. You join Weight Watchers. She's the new plan or the best plan for your body, 2016. I thought about that because we're going in to the next series is called The Challenge of Church. The Challenge of Church. This body. Can you commit to your body? This body. This is the body of Christ. We're a body here. What you want to do with your diet and your exercise in the gym and all that, you know, that's fine. And God says that that's great. You mean you take care of the temple. But listen, he says he loves this body. That's what he loves right here. And the challenge is to commit to the body. Now, every ad is about getting fit physically. You don't see a lot of ads about getting fit spiritually. Add value to that. Take care of the tent that God gave us. You betcha. But I am saying about this body, the body of Christ, your church family. Much more is said about this church body, this family, than is said about your physical body within the relationship of what we are to do. To be faithful. Just to be faithful. The weekly, the national average is 6 weeks of commitment. Some of you are 6 weeks per year. You say, Pastor Bill, you're meddling. No, I'm challenging. Can you be committed to your body, this body, to say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to let every little excuse that comes along for me to take me away from the body. Because when you're absent from this body, it says that this body suffers, that you suffer. We don't see that today. But I have a living illustration that's going to help you with that today. I brought an axe, and it's really sharp. And Pastor Mike is going to be back in the back. We're all going to exit through the back door today because there's tile there, and the blood that you spend will not be seen as bad, and we can clean it up. But he's going to cut off every one of your pinkies today. Then you're going to go the next week, and you're going to say, oh, hey, I think I'm missing something. I think I can't hold my hot dog. Oh, wait, I gave up hot dogs for this. But I can't hold. You know why? Because it's the same picture that if I cut your pinky off and send you home today, you're going to be saying, wow, something's missing, isn't it? Something's not working right. And you would have a living illustration of that. And there'd be pain. And yet God says that when you're absent from this body, you are part of this body. It's like the pinky's gone, or the hand is gone, or the foot is gone. We are a body. Are you committed to your body here? If we take Oprah's little phrase, the best body for 2016, the best of my body, what about this? What would be best for this body to serve? Are you serving today? We got people who need help. We got areas that need help. We have nursery workers, and we got people who said, no, I can't be committed to that. Why? Well, that's an hour. You know, it means I got to serve 1 hour and sit in church an hour. 2 hours a week, I just cannot do that. Or that's not my gift. Let's find what your gift is. Commit to your body. What's committed here? Commit to being engaged in the body, to be engaged in serving, to be engaged, to come in on a Sunday morning. I mean, I know some of our guys this morning, there were some newer people, and they came in, and they don't just cluster back there and sit. Man, get out of your cluster, get out of your group, and go meet new people. Warm them, welcome them, make them sure that they feel noticed. Make sure that they feel like, wow, this church cares about me. Are you investing in the church? Are you giving to the church? Are you taking your money? Say, well, okay, I just don't want to do that. We don't talk about giving much here, but we should, as far as the biblical precepts and concepts of God. The Bible says more about money than any other thing, and he says, where your treasure is, there is your heart is. Where's your heart? Commit to not making your past your present. Look at God looks at you and says, you are faith. Man, I see you as holy, as just, redeemed. Live that way. Forget the past. Move forward. Let's strive for 2016 to make an impact in our life, to grow in Christ, to reach this community, to reach your sphere of influence. Commit to this body, the church. Guess what? You're the church. Don't look and say, Pastor Bill, take us. No, you need to look at yourself and say, I am the church. I am part of that body. My little pinky may be right here, but what am I doing here? Not looking back, looking, but being engaged. And lastly, not just for New Year's, because this would be a resolution talk if we're just for New Year's. But it's not. It's about a commitment that we need to make to give us freedom, to let go of our past, because God sees it as done. He died for it. We need to live today as in God's glory as he sees us. We need to let go of others' hurts that have hurted our lives. And many of you walk around that way. I was amazed after the first service how many of you are struggling with carrying, letting go of a grievance of someone else. I was struck by that, saying, God, okay, I need to be more sensitive to that in the second service, because if the same parameters and the same percentage of those of you here, some of you are eaten up with the failure of others and you're holding it onto it and you need to let it go. God says, hey, you'll find freedom within that. We need to be committed to the relationship, to valuing people the way God wants us to value, but to be committed to this body. But listen here, here's the thing. As we leave, here's my challenge. Repeat as necessary. Don't just say, well, I screwed up, there you go. I missed, you know, okay, I ate my hot dog that I said I wasn't going to have. Now I might as well, so I'll eat two to make up for the one that I had when I didn't make the resolution. No. No. We don't just give up. We say, God, wow. As soon as it encroaches, you're going to walk out of here and your phone may ring and there's that person right there. And you're going to say, God, I just heard. I need to forgive. You may walk out of here and just immediately something comes on, a radio song, maybe something that takes you back to when you were at that failure point and say, God, I'm just beaten up. God, I got to let it go. I got to let it go. You love me, you've forgiven me. And so what happens when you fail? Don't just say, well, I failed, I'm going to stop. No, we get ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we say, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you for making me who I am. Help me to live knowing that you make me worthy and nothing else. My worth is in you, in my failure, in my successes. My worth is in you. Let's pray. God, I pray today that we will be committed, that we'll be committed to glorifying you, that we'll be committed to praising you, that we'll be committed to letting the past go, that we will not hold our past failures and live presently in them, that we'll let the grievances we have against others go as well. Father, may we leave valuing people today, valuing them as the way you do, working on relationships. God, may we be committed as well to this body, our family. May we reach this community, our sphere of influence, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may we walk out of here and not feel any sense of failure, but as a sense of repeat as necessary, because you are the God who tells us to repeat as often as needed. So change us today. May we walk out of here differently. May this year be a year not of resolution, but a year of commitment. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.